Hello, how are you? Good. I'm doing well also. Thank you for asking. Last week, Pastor Tim preached, and we were talking about it. I was supposed to preach, but he preached. And so I had said to him, you know what? Last week, the church did not need to hear what I was going to preach on because they needed to hear what Pastor Tim was going to say from the book of Job. And I'm always amazed how God takes all the details of life and works them out for his plans. And so our church is going through a tough time, and we needed those comforting words from Job to know that when we don't have answers and have lots of questions, when our plans don't come to fruition, we have a God who knows all things and knows all plans, right? Amen? I got an email, and I've heard from some of you that the last couple of weeks have been very encouraging as we do our series called In the Presence of God. It's encouraging and comforting to know that we can be in the presence of God, that he has answers when we don't have them. That even if we walk far away from him, we learn from Moses in week one that God is still there. His presence is everywhere. And those words, those ideas, the things that we get from the scripture are comforting and encouraging. And I pray that that continues. But I want to warn you, today is not comforting and encouraging. So I'm glad you're here, especially if it's your first time. The truth is, I think you will be comforted and encouraged, but you're going to be challenged this morning. You're going to be challenged this morning as we enter the presence of God, and here's why. Because you will discover that God is holy. God is holy. And we might not know what that word means, but Isaiah is going to figure that out. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah. If you have your phone, tap, scroll. You Siri, whatever you need to do. Isaiah chapter 5, and we're going to look at the story of the prophet Isaiah and his experience, his vision in the presence of God. And he discovers that God is holy. I've already said that, but he's going to discover a few other things. And to give you some context, Isaiah lived in some troubling times. Some troubling times, and you might think that you're living in troubling times too, and I often feel that way. And when I think of how troubling the world can be, I often ask myself this question, and the question is this, it's going to be on the screen, what is wrong with the world? Now, I don't need answers, okay? And keep your thoughts to yourself, because you probably have some thoughts, don't you? You probably have a bunch of thoughts. You probably have a person, or two, or three, or a political party, or you've got every answer for this question, right? What is wrong with the world? I want you to put that question in the back of your brain because we're going to come to it toward the end of the message. I believe that Isaiah has an answer that he's going to share with us. What is wrong with the world? Well, let's start with what was wrong in Isaiah's time. So in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, the very beginning of the book of Isaiah is not encouraging. God pretty much condemns his people. He condemns his people because they're not living the way that he has asked them to live. That's Isaiah chapter 1. He says a couple of nice things, but then we get to chapter 5 of Isaiah. And in chapter 5, there are six woe statements, W-O-E. And this is not a good like, whoa, that was awesome. That was like, whoa, we're in trouble, okay? So let me paint the picture of what is wrong in Isaiah's world. And if you look through chapter 5, you'll see six woe statements. Here they are on the screen. In 5 verse 8, it says that they were materialistic and they were practicing overconsumption. In 5:11, there was drunken revelry. In 5:18, there were lying skeptics. In 5:20, he condemns the corruption of good. In 5:21, God condemns the arrogance. And the last one in 5:22, there is a woe for those who practice this drunken injustice. Injustice is bad enough in itself, but the way they're getting to injustice in Isaiah chapter 5 is through drunkenness, okay? And so it's not good in Isaiah chapter 5. It is not good. This is Isaiah's context. This is what's wrong with his world. And we have one more verse to share in Isaiah chapter 5. I mean, this is just downhill. This is bad. So bad that God says, I'm going to send some people to take care of you. his own people. He's sending a nation to punish his own people. And this is what he says about this nation that's coming, what it'll be like at the end of chapter 5. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. And that's Isaiah's context. What is wrong with the world? Everything in the book of Isaiah. And maybe you feel that way today. Maybe you look around and you go, it's just something not right. You read the news and you go, there's just something not right about that. You hop on your phone and you start scrolling and you're just left wondering, what? I have no answer, but something is wrong, and Isaiah would agree with you. And now we come to chapter 6, because in chapter 6, this is when Isaiah has this vision. This is when Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God, and he will discover something about God, and he will discover something about himself. And at the end of Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, I hope you will discover the same two things. And I hope you will accept the invitation that I have to offer you at the end of the message. Well, let's keep reading. So we know that everything is dark at the end of Isaiah 5. And then we start Isaiah 6, chapter 1. It says this, in the year that King Uzziah died. Okay, now it's worse. You didn't think it could get worse, and now it has gotten worse. And I'm not saying this to depress you, okay? I don't want to depress you this morning, but you have to understand the context. You can't understand who God is. You can't understand what it means to be in his presence until you understand what's going on. And King Uzziah has just died, the king who's supposed to lead them, who's supposed to point them to God. And now he is gone. Well, let's read 6, 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. Verse 3, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Don't keep reading, because the good stuff's coming next. I don't want you to get ahead, okay? Don't keep reading. So Isaiah has this vision, and he finds himself in the presence of God. And there's a lot going on. King Uzziah has just died, and Isaiah sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Now, in your Bible, in my Bible, the word Lord is spelled O-L-O-R-D. I started with the word O. Sorry, it starts with an L. L-O-R-D, and if you'll notice, the O-R-D is lowercase. Now, some places in your Bible, the word Lord is spelled the same way, and O-R-D is capitalized. Okay, so there's a difference. There's several names of God that are used in Scripture, and what I find interesting about this use of the word Lord is that it means Adonai. Adonai. Adonai is the understanding that God is the master and owner of all things. And Isaiah's vision begins with an understanding that God is high and lifted up, and he is in charge of everything. He owns everything. Everyone is subservient to God, which is interesting because the king has just died. And if you're like me, you're wondering, well, the king has just died. What now? Well, what now is that the actual Lord, the actual owner, the actual king of all kings, of all things, is still sitting on his throne, despite the bad that is happening around Isaiah. He's sitting on a throne. He's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe is filling the temple. Now, if you don't know what a train of his robe is, little kids, this is not a choo-choo train, okay? God's not playing with choo-choo trains in heaven. He might. I don't know. Maybe he likes them, but that's not what's going on here. The train of his robe is the part of his robe that extends out beyond him. If you've ever been to a wedding, you know that a bride wears a wedding dress, right? And it's a big deal. It's a big deal. You have to go shopping multiple times for this dress that you will wear one time in your life. until your daughter finds it in the attic and wants to try it on. And you will look at plenty of dresses. And typically, it's not typical of every dress, but typically a bride's gown has what's called a train. And that's that long flowing part in the back. So when you're at a wedding and the bride walks in, and then 20 minutes later, the rest of her dress comes in, that's the train of her gown. And the bridesmaid, or excuse me, the matron of honor or the maid of honor, when the bride moves, has to fix the train because it's that important. It's so important that the maid of honor can't even hold her flowers. She's got to give them to somebody because the train is so big, it requires her to use two hands to fluff this train. And everywhere the bride goes, there goes the maid or matron of honor, and they're fixing the train. And God's train is bigger. The train of this robe fills a temple. Imagine the train of the Lord's robe filling this room. Could you imagine the train of this robe billowing and swaying with the currents of air? Could you imagine trying to read your Bible and the train is in my face and the Lord's presence is everywhere in this temple. He is high, he's lifted up, and he is the master of all. And that's what Isaiah sees in the beginning. And now we go to verse 2, and he sees seraphim. These are angels. This is the only time the word is used in the Bible. And they have 6 wings because 2 would just be normal. This is the presence of the Lord. They need 6 wings to cover their face, their feet, and to fly with, covering their face and their feet as symbols of humility and unworthiness to be in the presence of God. And so these seraphim are flying about. And this is really not even a name. Seraphim is just a description. It means the burning ones. So in this temple with this robe that's billowing all over the place are these angels that are on fire with 6 wings. And they call out to one another. Verse 3, they call out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is what it means to be in the presence of God. I want to park here because what Isaiah learns is that God is holy. Holy means to be set apart. Holy means that there is something special about this person, so special that this person is here and everyone else, you have to stay over there. He is set apart. He is different than you and I. He is above you and I. He is the master of you and I. He is holy, holy, holy. It might seem odd to repeat the word holy, 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 but it's not because in the book of Isaiah, the title that is most often used for God is the Holy One, used 30 times in the book of Isaiah. And that doesn't count any other time that the word holy is used to describe God. It's just his title, the Holy One. And so I hope that what you're getting from this morning is that there's something very special about God, and it's his holiness, and you need to pay attention to it. The word holy is the adjective that is used most in the Bible to describe God. And right here, the angels are crying out to one another, and they use it 3 times. Holy, holy, holy. And they're not repeating it because Isaiah can't hear right. He doesn't need to fix his hearing aid. He's not like, "Wait, what? What'd you say? The robe is in my face. I can't hear you guys." No, they use holy, holy, holy because there's no other way to describe God. Do you know what a superlative is in English grammar? Anybody? No, I don't either. That's why I have to look these things up. So I was reading a commentary, and it had this to say about the use of the phrase holy, 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 and I want to read it to you because it's so well written. Hebrew uses repetition to express superlatives or to indicate totality. Holiness is supremely the truth about God, and his holiness is in itself so far beyond thought that a superlative has to be invented to express it. You can't begin to use enough holies to describe the holiness of God. So three is probably an understatement, but in the scriptures they use three to communicate totality, to communicate perfection, to tell you something about God, and God is a superlative. They had to make something up to describe God in human terms because that is how holy he is. One more thing, I want to keep parking on God's holiness because I don't think you get it yet. I need to keep telling you about his holiness because it is so important to the context of this message today, that God is holy, that he is set apart, that he is holy, 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 and we could keep going. If you want to understand God's holiness, there is a book in the Bible about his holiness. Did you know that? It's a whole book. It's called Leviticus. You probably don't know because I'm pretty sure not many of you read it because Leviticus is boring. It's a bunch of rules, isn't it? It's a bunch of weird statements on doing weird things that you and I would never think to do. And yet there's an entire book about all these strange commands and rules. Why? Because God is playing a joke on the Israelites. He wants to see just what they're willing to do to follow him. No. The whole context of the book of Leviticus is the Lord speaking to the people of Israel from the tent of meeting, from the holy of holies, from the holiest place on earth. And God speaks out to the Israelites and he says to them, if you and I want to have a relationship, if you don't want to die in my presence because I'm so holy, then here's the whole book of things to do. That's what Leviticus is about. It's not boring rules. It's a book about the holiness of God and what it takes to be in the presence of God. And the truth is, none of us can live up to that, can we? The Israelites couldn't live up to the book of Leviticus. They couldn't. You and I can't live up to the holiness of God and what he desires. If you're honest with yourself, on a daily basis, you probably do something that is unholy, right? Some of you are shaking your head. I know there's some very holy people in here. I understand that. But most of us do unholy things on a regular basis. And the holiness, the holy, holy, holiness of God and our unholiness cannot be in the same room. We just can't be in the presence of God. All right, now you can look ahead to verse 5. And so what does Isaiah decide? There's a whole world full of problems in the book of Isaiah. We looked at those problems in chapter 1 and chapter 5. And King Uzziah is dead. And if I'm the prophet Isaiah, I'm saying, finally, God's going to tell me what to say to these no good Jewish people who keep messing up every day. They are so unholy. And now Isaiah is going to share a thought. And it starts like this. Verse 5, and I said, woe is me. All right, let's pause for a second. As you read scripture, as you study scripture, I understand it's difficult sometimes because you feel like you're just reading these strange words and these strange things and you don't know what they mean to your life. But let me just encourage you with this. As you read scripture, it's often very helpful to remember what came before what you read, right? And to remember what comes after what you read. And sometimes they connect. So let me ask you a question. We looked through the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, and we saw some woe statements, right? How many woe statements did we see? Six, yes. But I didn't tell you the seventh woe statement in the book of Isaiah. And the seventh woe statement in the book of Isaiah is the most important woe statement in the book of Isaiah. It's the place from which I think we really have to begin 2022. This woe statement is so important. In fact, that if you walk out of here today and refuse to apply this woe statement to your life, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for you. And that's why today is so challenging. Because today is not about what's wrong with the world. Today is about what's wrong with me. We don't like to hear that, do we? We like to hear that when people have an opinion about what's wrong with the world, we like to hear that it's somebody else, that it's something else, that it's some other ideology, that it's some other person did this thing and it's not me. And we celebrate when we get together with people and we say, yeah, it was all their fault. Look at what they're doing. They're ruining the entire country. They're ruining the world. And that's where we'd like to be. But see, if you start 2022 like Isaiah in the presence of God, what you find is that he is holy. And the greatest woe of all is not what's going on outside in the world with other people. I think Isaiah would say, the greatest woe of all is me. It's me. And I said, verse 5, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I love that there are 7 woe statements to begin the book of Isaiah. I love that the first 6 throw the blame at everyone else. And I love that the 7th woe brings it all home by saying, and Isaiah, don't forget that you are also a sinner. Don't forget, Isaiah, that you have something in your life that needs to be dealt with. And before God sends Isaiah out into his people to communicate God's message, God has to deal with Isaiah. And God shows him his holy, holy, holiness. And he invites him to the temple where his robe is flowing and the burning angels are singing and the foundations are shaking. A while back, I can't remember, I think it was 2012, there was an earthquake in Virginia, and you might remember this, but there was an aftershock up here. And I remember being in my office and feeling something was not right with the world. It was like my eyes were going crazy, and I didn't know what was going on, and then I realized it was an aftershock. And so this whole scene is completely disorienting for Isaiah. He comes in having heard of all the woes of the world and what's wrong with the world. And he's thinking, great, God's going to use me to fix things. And what God did was invite him into his presence to disorient him and fix him first. I don't know, I think I'd rather start 2022 by blaming other people. That just seems a lot easier, doesn't it? That's just a lot easier to do that. And yet what we learn in the presence of God is that he's holy, he's set apart. And what Isaiah learns is that he is unholy and a sinner, a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. If you didn't catch that, Isaiah himself is claiming to be a sinner, and he's claiming the whole world to be sinners along with him. So this morning, the message is challenging because if you are here listening, if you're watching online, and you're thinking, this is not the message for me, there are other things to deal with. No, this is the message for you because the whole world is in sin. And unholy in comparison to the holy, holy, holy presence of God of which the angels sing about. The last time I checked, there were no seraphim following me around and saying anything. And I haven't seen any following you around. They only follow around the Lord because he is holy. And what Isaiah says, we're still in verse 5. My goodness, the holiness of God. There's so much to unpack here in our unholiness, but let's keep going. What was me? I am lost. I am lost. What he's pretty much saying, if I could translate it to modern language today, he's pretty much saying, I'm done. I am in the presence of the Holy One, and I am not holy, and I am done. And he realizes that he's going to die. He's going to die. Unless. Now let me ask you a question. A lot of us start the new year with these resolutions and these commitments to be better people, right? Do you think that's what God is looking for? I mean, if we are unholy people, if we are sinners in the presence of a holy God, do you think God is looking for you to try better this year? Maybe. I don't think that's the answer, though. Do you think God, the Holy One, who's in heaven in his temple, high and lifted up, do you think when you come to realize that you're a sinner and you need to fix things, that he's looking for you to say, I need to read my Bible more. That's the answer. I need to go to church more. I need to be nicer. I need to call my sibling that I haven't talked to in years and make things right with them. And then God will be happy and I will not have to worry about being a sinner anymore. You know what I'm going to do? I'm gonna stop this and stop that, and I'm gonna start this, I'm gonna start that, and that'll make me a more holy, better person, and then God will accept me. Well, I have news for you. God does not care for those things. In fact, the best effort that you could give God this year, your best commitment, is going to fail. See, Romans 3:23 tells me that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so if you're a sinner here this morning, if you, like Isaiah, are willing to say, woe is me, I am a person of unclean lips, I am a sinner in the presence of a holy God, guess what? You have no hope of fixing it. You can't fix it. So I'm a sinner without hope now. Well, it's a good thing that God can fix it, right? We didn't finish reading. We got to keep reading. We can't just read one verse in the Bible and then stop there. We got to keep reading. So verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah realized he was in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God, and that he was a very unholy, sinful person. And for that reason, he was to die. Despite his best efforts otherwise, he was going to die. But the good news is that the Lord does not leave you in your sin. The Lord does not leave you without hope, without help, without an answer, without a way forward. So if you're here this morning, and you want to be like Isaiah and cry out, woe is me, and admit that you are a sinner, there is hope for you, and that hope is in God, not yourself. The angel took a coal from the altar of the Lord and touched it to Isaiah's lips as a symbol of forgiveness. Now look, don't think this morning that you need some angel to fly down with a hot coal and press it to your mouth. Okay? You don't need that this morning. This is a symbolic scene of what God was doing through his son Jesus. He was providing forgiveness that you and I could not get on our own. It was God who was the one who authored forgiveness because Isaiah said, I am a sinner. God brings forgiveness when you admit that you are a sinner. And as we keep reading the Bible, we get into the New Testament and we discover that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice on the cross for you and I. It wasn't a live coal. It was his live son that he took. And he allowed him to be nailed to a cross for your sin, for your woes, for your unholiness, and for mine. And God said, this is the way to forgiveness. If you want to begin 2022 the right way, I suggest you realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to read to you some verses that I think are just good to read when it comes to forgiveness and God. And so there's several. I'm going to read them. They'll be up here. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 1:7, in him, meaning Jesus. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's another word for sin. Daniel 9:9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. And lastly, Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And over and over and over throughout Scripture, what we see is that the Lord is the one who provides forgiveness. When we come to him and proclaim truthfully that we are sinners. This could be a challenging message. It's challenging in the sense that it makes us take a real honest look at ourselves and admit that we aren't perfect. To admit that we might have some things in our lives that don't line up with who God is and his holiness. To admit that we actually can't make the world a better place on our own. You can't even make yourself a better person. And that's why this message is hard and challenging, and it's not super comforting, and it's not super encouraging, but it's super honest, isn't it? You see, when you're in the presence of the Lord, you discover that he is holy, 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 and that you are a sinner. And that's how the book of Isaiah begins. And then it says this in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, meaning Isaiah, here I am. Send me. What's wrong with the world? It's the sin in me. That's what's wrong with the world. That should be our answer this morning and tomorrow morning and the next morning. The answer to that question is me. What's wrong with the world? The sin that is in me. And when I admit that to the Lord, that's when he says, you're forgiven. Now let's go change the world. You're forgiven. Now let's go change the world. You want to make the world a better place? Don't do it on your own. Come to the Lord and tell him that you are a sinner. And then let him send you out. That's the only way it's going to work. It's the only way things are going to get better is when we go out into the world and we tell people about Jesus. We proclaim that we are sinners ourselves. That's how things get better. That's how things get fixed. I want to leave you with this thought this morning and this challenge. Here it is. All week, I would like to like you to remind yourself this. Woe to me, I am a person of unclean lips. I'd love for you this week to admit this every day to yourself and to others if you want. That's fine. But start with yourself and to God. Woe to me. I am a sinner. I'm a person of unclean lips. When you get frustrated with somebody else and what they've done, I'd like you to remind yourself first that you are a sinner. Doesn't mean we don't address the problems of other people in the world, but what I'm trying to say this morning is how about first we address the sin in our own heart, right? Let's start there. Maybe you want to put this on your wall at work. Maybe you just want to send yourself an email that you open every day. Maybe you want to ask somebody to remind you to tell yourself this. I think this is a really powerful way to live out this message this week. It's a simple way just to remember that we are sinners and that we need the forgiveness of the Lord. And so as we sing one more song, we're going to sing Holy, 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 right? Why would we sing any other song to close out the service this morning? It doesn't make sense to me. But I hope as you sing these words that they mean something more, something different to you. Many of you have sung this song since you were children. I hope today, this morning, that it just feels a little bit different. I also want to invite you or give you the opportunity this morning to confess your sins to the Lord. We can't walk out of here this morning without coming to the Lord and declaring, I am a person of unclean lips. And so as the band comes, take time in your own heart to confess your sins to the Lord. If you've never done that, this is the perfect time to do it. To ask for forgiveness for your sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I invite you to kneel. I invite you to stand. I invite you to bow if you need to. Because this is a really important moment for us. If we as a church, if we as people want to start 2022 the right way, we have to start it by declaring our guilt and our sin in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. So why don't you take some time and confess to the Lord.